Let us go to our God in prayer. Our Father, these hymns are so precious to our own soul as we reflect upon your blessed work on our behalf. When we survey the wondrous cross, is it not, Lord, that everything in this life grows dim? But what can we say that you in your mercy and in your grace has come down and redeemed a people to yourself? And that you have redeemed us and brought us to yourself? As the old hymn writer has said, pass me not, O gentle Savior. And while you have passed by so many, yet you have stopped at our door. And we do thank you, and we do praise you, and we do adore you, even this day, as we study your word. May it be a profitable time together, and may it be edifying and building all of us up in the most holy faith. We plead, Lord, for your presence. In your name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to start at verse 17 of that chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As we consider this passage this morning, we begin by stating this, that there are only two groups of people spiritually in the world today. One group the apostle calls the old man, and the other the new man, as we see in verse 22 of Ephesians 4. The old man is described, and then the new man in verse 23. Now we all, without exception, begin in the first group. Everyone starts in the first group under the caption of the old man. We all start in rebellion against the living God. As Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Every single one has sinned. Adam, being the federal head of mankind. We start off in rebellion against God, as David mentions in Psalm 51, in that confessional psalm, where he says in verse 5 of Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are described being in the old man in that group by the psalmist in Psalm 14. Listen to the psalm in Psalm 14. The fool, verse 1, has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand or seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." That is the condition of all men apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to be in the group, the old man, separated from God. And in our text, Paul describes it this way. He says in verse 18 of Ephesians 4, "Having their understanding darkened," they do not understand the ways of God. They don't understand what the Scripture has to say. They don't understand what it is to know a God. Why? Because they're being alienated from the life of God. They have nothing to do with God. And that is because of the ignorance that is in them. And how does that ignorance express itself? But the blindness of their heart. They cannot see. It makes no sense. They have no desire. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 that on top of all of that, the apostle Paul says this regarding the state of men apart from Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." There is no desire. There is no compliance. There is no love to God. But there is only rebellion against Him and His way. This is the way that the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. When he says in Romans 8 and verse 7 these words, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The mind is carnal and sinful. It is not focused upon Christ. And it is at enmity against God. It's at war against God. It hates God. For it is not subject to the law of God, to the word of God, nor indeed can be. Impossible. Impossible. People think that those who are in the group, which Paul calls the old man, that in their rebellion against God, they can at any time jump from the old man into the sphere of the new man, and there is no problem with that. They say that there is some good in every man, and yet we have seen in Holy Scripture in Psalm 14 that there is no good, no good before God, nothing that is pleasing to God, nothing that would at all in any way deal with that rebellion against the living God. And the result is spiritual death. The result is separation from the living God. the old man works all of the issues of the flesh. He shows that this is how we can describe and we can see and understand the old man. They're giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Their life is that of sin against the living God, and it is a life which they enjoy. It's a life which they choose. It's a life that they are in. Now this is the old man. This is where all of us began, is in the life of rebellion. But you see, God did not leave all sinners in that state. But God has throughout eternity so ordained that He would save a people unto Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior of sinners. So Timothy says this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 of that chapter. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. Between God and man, there's only one mediator, there's only one way, and all of these so-called religious people who say that there are many ways to God are heretics and wrong according to Holy Scripture. Only Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, and only the Lord Jesus Christ has secured and accomplished redemption on behalf of His people. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 that in Christ alone, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, to be forgiven of our rebellion against God, and to be able to have our eyes open from the blindness. It is only in the context of the work, finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, what? Through His blood. Not blood of anyone else. It's His blood and His blood alone for the forgiveness of sins, to be made right with the living God. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 5, in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Him and in Him alone. It is the Lord who has come to save sinners, says Holy Scripture. So we read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him and only through Him might be saved. This is the love demonstrated, as He speaks of in verse 16. And of course, those who believe in Him will not perish, but those who do not believe will indeed perish. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The new man walks in the ways of God. For you see, what happens is what Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. And then he says, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. when a man or a woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and they are a new man, what happens is that they come and they turn from their sins. They turn from their idols unto the living God. They do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their sins to continue in their sins, simply having that ticket to heaven, but being able to do what they want upon the earth. No, there is biblical repentance, which is a turning away from a whole lifestyle, eyes being open. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that God has still shined in the heart that a sinner is alive unto Him and sees His glory. He couldn't see the glory before because he's blind, he's in darkness. But the new man, he can see. And that's why when Paul in Ephesians 2 says this in verse 1, "And you, brethren," he's talking to believers, "He," that is the Holy Spirit, that is the Lord Christ, "made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You He made alive. He is the one who brought life to you. He is the one who resurrected you. He is the one who gave you this blessing of salvation, where then you are considered to be the new man. So constantly the Apostle Paul is encouraging the people of God, look, you can't continue, you can't go down these lines of sin, because yes, that's when you were the old man, but now you're the new man. And this group, being the new man, can only come through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's it. God must resurrect us. God must give us life if we are to be saved. We cannot give ourselves lives. We cannot earn life. We cannot do anything of ourselves, because in the old man we are at enmity against God and not subject and cannot be subject to the very law of God. So when Paul deals with this whole issue, he says this in Romans 6 and verse 11. He says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself as being alive from the dead." That's the contrast between the old man and the new man. He died to free us from sin, verse 7 of Romans 6. "And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. United in Him, we are resurrected." So it is in Him alone, and the means by which the Spirit of God, in quickening the sinner, giving spiritual life, bringing out of the realm of the old man into the new, the means is by faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. By having the sinner see their own sins before the living God, having them acknowledge those sins, having them to see that they, apart from His grace, are lost and undone, and coming unto the Lord Christ with His Spirit of desiring to turn from sin, where the life of the new man is that in everything they honor the Lord Jesus Christ and they do His will. When Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 4, we see verse 23. He says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind," verse 24, "that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's the life. That's the life. That's why the Hebrew writer can say that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's what characterizes the new man. And so the question throughout Holy Scripture, when presenting the Word and Christ to sinners, is this: which realm are you in this morning? Are you in the realm of the old man, or are you in the realm of the new man? If you say, "Well, I'm in the realm of the new man," well, how did you get there? Did you get there because you chose to do so? Did you get there because you're not so bad and God will receive you? Or did you get there simply because of His grace and His grace alone? And being in that new man, is the life different? Is there repentance, a turning from sin? Is there that spirit of holiness desiring to live in the ways of Holy Scripture? You see, there's a lot of different ways that God shows us what realm that we are in. What happens when you hear the Word of God? And God speaks through His Word and shows you, this is what is my will. This is what you should do. And then you don't do it. You don't do it. In darkness, that's the way it is. In the realm of the old man, that's the way it is. You can preach until you're hoarse, until you can't speak any longer to one in the group of the old man, and they will not come to Christ. There are those who say, "Oh, send missionaries over to this part of the world and that, because there's a whole group of people just itching to come to Christ." No, they're not itching to come to Christ. No one is itching to come to Christ of themselves. It's only when the gospel is being preached, says Paul, Romans 1 and verse 18, that gospel is the power of God, what, unto salvation, to raise the dead unto Himself. Now here's the issue at hand for many. God alone saves. But on the other hand, the Scripture says that we are responsible to believe. We are responsible to repent. How in the world do those two things go together? This is the confusion and this is the issue that has plagued many within the church throughout the history of the church. If God is the only one that quickens and makes alive, then why is it that I'm responsible to come and believe in Him and be saved? I mean, He does all the work, so I'm going to be saved, so it's just automatic. How do you put these two things together? Listen to Holy Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, as we read earlier, Paul says this: "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." There you see the sovereignty of God. There you see the electing love of God. In chapter 2 and verse 5, This is what we read. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's it. That's it. And then notice in John chapter 1, in John, the first chapter of that gospel, here's what we read in verse 12. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now there is responsibility. You cannot take away the responsibility that God states in this verse. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. You receive Him. That's your responsibility. Then He has given you the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. But then the Lord goes on and says, verse 13, who were born not of blood, not because they're part of a family who are believers, nor of the will of the flesh, not because they chose and they have a free will, because they do not, nor of the will of man, again focusing exactly on that, but of God. But of God. That's the only way that they have become children of God. Now notice, both things are put together in this text. And John, writing through the inspiration of Holy Spirit, does not at all see anything contrary. He doesn't see anything controversial. He doesn't see anything that just doesn't gel. He can say both things because both things are true. John chapter 3 and verse 6 of that chapter. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Totally of the Spirit. But now look at Luke 13. In Luke 13, our Lord is speaking. This is what He says in verse 3 and verse 5. He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's nothing here about God quickening, God sovereignly saving. It is totally put upon the shoulders of those to whom Christ spoke when He says, unless you repent. You gotta repent. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. Total responsibility upon the sinner. And there is no thought of saying, oh, wait, I didn't really mean that. Well, what I mean is, I'm the one who gives you life and then you automatically repent. He doesn't say that. He simply shows responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 3, listen again to the way the Hebrew writer speaks. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 16, he's talking about those in past days in the wilderness. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Now notice, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. Not because God didn't choose them, not because God didn't quicken them. He puts the responsibility upon the sinner, and he says because they did not obey, because of their unbelief. And he says in chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But notice, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't come when they heard the word of God. They did not come in faith. Listen to our Lord as he speaks in John, the 5th chapter. This is what he says to a group of people in John, the 5th chapter, and verse 38 of that chapter. He says, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Problem is, you weren't willing to come. You didn't believe. So that you see, the implication is this: when sinners stand before the living God at the end of time, at the judgment, no one will be able to say, well, you didn't choose me, you didn't make me alive, you didn't quicken me, and so it's your fault, God, that I'm going to hell and blame God. No way. Because it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to repent, to believe. And you would not come, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you would not come to me that you might have life. You would not come unto me. Now you say, Pastor, that's all good and fine, but how do we put those two things together? The answer would be we don't. But we believe each part of it and be very careful that we do not err by going to extreme to one side or the other. Men have gone to extreme of one side or the other, and what happens is their soul has been ruined and they've gone to eternal destruction. There has to be a balance. And what God does is that he doesn't rationalize, because faith is not geared and founded on a rationale. It is founded on faith and belief and trust in the living God. And God did not say that we would understand everything about him. Otherwise, what would we do in heaven if we knew everything about God? But what he does say is, I give you these two areas that are so vital and so important, you must take each one seriously. So when we preach the gospel, and we preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to show sinners their need of Christ, we give the invitation exactly the way that Christ gave the invitation. He didn't say to sinners before him, now
you sit there, you wait, you'll hear a pop, and I'll save you, quicken you. That's it. You just kind of sit there and wait. What did he say? But he said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. You must come. You must come. You can't sit. You can't wait. You can't rationalize. You must come. You must read. That is, you must take action in yourself to come. The Apostle Paul says, when I come to Christ, when I walk in holiness, when I take responsibility seriously, and I do what God says that I must do, and I come in repentance, Paul says, listen to me. When all is said and done, and I fulfill that responsibility, this is what I say. I am saved by grace alone. It's all of grace. It's all of God. He's the one that gave me the grace to do these things. Paul says, listen to me. You're born into the realm of the old man. But something has happened to you. You've come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And He has changed you. He's redeemed you. Does it ever cross your mind when you're out and about that here you are? You love Jesus. You see His glory. You own Him. You desire to walk in His way. And the person next to you in the supermarket doesn't give a rip about God or anything or religion. How can that be? When you see the realities of hell, and you see, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says, when I see the terror of God, and when I see the realities of hell, I seek to persuade men. You see that. And the others around you, they don't see that. They make jokes about it. They tell you to go to hell. They tell you until hell freezes over. It's amazing. Some of the most ungodly people in the world who has nothing to do with God will still mention hell, because within the heart, this is where God has so revealed Himself, where even the term itself is being used. Paul says, it's amazing. He never got over it. Wherever he went, how can it be that I'm in the realm of the new man? So, when believers were slipping here and there, when believers were coming to a place of giving in to this sin, that sin, Paul says, no, no, you can't do that. You put away the old man. Now you're in the new man. And so the question that we leave here this morning is this. Which group are you in? Have you ever experienced a change of coming out of blindness and darkness into light, into faith, and into the experience of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced that saving grace? I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about just praising the Lord. I'm talking about a life that's so changed that, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, they were going and walking in
towards idols and worshiping. They turned away the very opposite direction to the living God. Has there been a change in your life? Take seriously the responsibility to repent. The call of the gospel is repent or you shall perish. Cannot at all excuse yourself by saying, well, it is God who quickens, and that is true. But you must come. You must come. An old preacher has said this when he calls sinners to repentance. This is what he said in one of his sermons. He says, come and repent. But I'll tell you, you can't. Come and repent, but you can't. Come and repent, you can't. There's a measure of truth in that. And yet you must come. You must come and believe in Him. We don't rationalize, but both are central and both are true. And may it be by God's grace that all of us here this day are in that group, the new man, loving, following after God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your mercies and for your grace. Lord, help us to be diligent. Help us, Lord, to take our responsibility to the utmost seriously. You have said, Lord, to your people, you say, that unless you persevere until the end, that we will not be saved. Lord, may we not take a careless view. But may it be that we would be stirred up, Lord, to run in the paths of righteousness, and those in darkness, grant them light. Those in blindness, grant them seeing eyes, that they would behold your glory. Even this day we pray, in your name, amen.